Peter is exposing the false teachers who are denying as scoffers the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And since our subject is the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are called by this text to be mindful of the truth of the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, of the second coming of Christ our Lord. In 2 Peter 3, we read this Word of God, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, or by him, in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Thus far we read God's Word, and in it we believe, because it is God's Word, and we believe also the substance of that word. Jesus is coming again. We say this, don't we? Each one of us. I believe that Jesus came one time, the first time, in humiliation. He who is the Son of God took on himself the human nature and condescended to dwell among sinners and take on the sins of many. I believe that Jesus came to die on the cross for my sins, and that he did. I believe that Jesus is risen to the right hand of God, and there he sits, and all power and authority is given to him to rule over all things in his power and to rule over his church in grace. I believe in Jesus, don't you? I believe in Jesus, the Redeemer, who's risen and who's returning. In fact, the return of Jesus is called the blessed hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Titus 2 and verse 3, we read this blessed hope, where the apostle is calling or reminding us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope is described in the Heidelberg Catechism as the blessed hope of the church and of every child of God, when in Lord's Day 19, the last part, the comfort of the second coming of Jesus is emphasized. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? What comfort is it? And the answer is that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. I believe Jesus is coming again. You? This is what we confess here. Because he came the first time, he will be glorified in his coming the second time on clouds of heaven and with great glory and power, vindicating his own name and his own cause and taking his own to be with him. This is the great hope of the Christian church. Is it yours? And are we living that way? And I ask this question because even as the second coming of Jesus is the hope of God's people and church, so it is denied by many, even so-called Christians, denied in doctrine and denied in deed. This denial is predicted by Peter in 2 Peter 3, the chapter we read, as the coming in the last days, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, of those who are scoffers, who make fun of the promise of the coming of the Son of God. They make fun of it, they deny it. And Peter says, we must know this first, 2 Peter 3, 3, the first part. Know this first, that scoffers will come, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? We must know this. We must be mindful of this. We must be stirred up in our minds, we who hope in the second coming, of the fact that we live in an environment, a milieu, a philosophical, a societal, a sinful environment where we and our young people are assaulted by the philosophy that there is no second coming of Jesus Christ. We are made fun of when we preach this. We are mocked and ridiculed and tempted as we walk in this life to deny the second coming of Jesus Christ because there are people who want to deny this because they would be guilty if they knew he was coming. And so we are to be forewarned here. The apostle over and over again reminds us to be forewarned, to be guarded against the scoffers who can weaken our witness, who can pervert us in our walk and in our look toward heaven. And so this is of primary importance, and therefore we are going to visit again, as we have a few weeks ago, the second coming of the Lord under the theme that we might be mindful of this second coming of the Lord. And I want to consider by way of review and more detail just what is the second coming of the Lord. And secondly, we need to be mindful in the midst of scoffers. And finally, we are mindful with the mind of Christ as his beloved ones. Many people focus on the wrong thing when they're focusing on the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. They focus on, well, the judgment maybe, though many deny this. They focus on the fact that we go to heaven and there's this new heavens and new earth, and there's things that they venture into discussing that are only partially revealed of the great things of the new heavens and the new earth. But this focus on events is something that can often be of the devil, because the great hope of the Christians, is not just an event in the last days. It's in the coming of a person, in the coming of God in Jesus. The great catechism of the church reminds us that we are those who look with uplifted head in all our sorrows and persecutions to the very same person who before offered himself for my sake and delivered me from all the curse. We are concerned with that person of the Son of God. We love him now. We look forward to his being glorified when he comes again. We love his presence in everything. And this is our great comfort in life and in death. Wherever we are, Jesus is with us and we with him. But he's coming again. And we're going to know him in that person of the Son of God as our precious Redeemer, as hardly ever before. It's going to be so glorious, the revelation of that revelation and the purification of our souls to see it clearly. The second coming of Jesus is about the parousia. That's one of the biblical terms that's used for the second coming of Jesus. Parousia means being alongside. Parousia, being alongside. It's used to describe the advent, the coming to us of the person of Jesus. And it's spoken of in many different passages in the New Testament especially. And one outstanding is Matthew 24, where Jesus speaks of the parousia of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, beware of false Christ, and so on. But that parousia is foremost in Jesus' mind, and it ought to be in ours. The parousia is the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what the coming is all about. Not just an event, but a person coming alongside of us, being here, God with us, but now in glory. He was with us in humiliation. But if we look at Revelation and chapter 1, the theme is described in Revelation 1, the whole book, as "Behold, he comes," Revelation 1, verse 7. There in Revelation 1, the Son of Man in his glory is pictured, bright, shining as the sun. Awesome to behold, and soon to be revealed in Revelation 2 and 3 as the one who walks among the candlesticks and metes out rewards and judgments beginning in his church. Well, this is what we look forward to and want to emphasize this. But then when we consider this coming of the Lord, here's a definition. And this will be what the catechism students will be learning in by and by in our anticipating the wonderful catechism class of Reformed doctrine. The definition of the second coming of Jesus Christ can be as follows. And this is Christian doctrine, and this is something that can always be said differently, but the substance is true. The second coming of Jesus Christ refers to the final and visible and very public coming and glorious and personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The final and public and glorious coming of Jesus Christ. At the very end of time, one coming, that's the second coming. There's not a second, a third, a fourth, or a fifth. One coming that we look forward to. And the key is, this is the very presence of Jesus that we behold in this event, the coming of God. Now, this past week, we were amazed, I hope we all were, the power of God. God speaks, beloved. in the wind, the lightning, the thunder, the crashing of trees, the power outages, the heat, all this. And I hope he spoke to you, and he spoke to me when at 1:45 one fine morning, I got up and there was some difference in the sound of the night. And I stepped outside and the difference was the wind. The difference was this thing that was blowing those mighty oak trees of our yard, and we got lots of them. And they're some 80 feet tall and 2-3 feet around, some of them. And they're just blowing like toothpicks before this wind. And I had to say, God, you are almighty. And I was scared. And I thought, I've got to go back in the house and find cover here, but who can stand against this? Well, beloved, in so many different ways, God's showing his power, his presence already now. And so much the more in the Word of God is the coming of Jesus described as a coming in great power this second time, and a glorious appearing or epiphany, according to Titus 2 and verse 13. Glory, power, greatness, divinity unveiled, whereby the first time divinity had been veiled. In Acts 1, the angels remind the disciples not to fear when they saw Jesus being taken up in the clouds of heaven, because the same Jesus will return, they said, in the same way that he's going up in clouds in glory. That was the idea. In mystery, in power, in the glory of clouds, and even beyond the clouds to the God who made the clouds. The second coming of Jesus, according to 2 Peter 3, is something that occurs according to the counsel and promise of God. If you look, the scoffers there are denying the promise of his coming when they ask the question, where's the promise of his coming? And they're not at all interested in an answer. They think they know he's not coming. They're denying it, but this is the promise of God. It is surely the promise of God. It is the day of the Lord that shall come. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. And it's a day of destruction and so on, and that we'll see presently. But this is certain. In fact, the second coming of Jesus is the goal of all history. Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega. He's how God created the worlds. By him and for him all things were created. And he's the one who's coming at the end of time as the goal, the purpose that God has ordained. Just think of that. The great hope of the Christian is the hope of all history. The desire of the nations who's come not only the first time, but the second time. This is Christian doctrine that moves a person to react one way or the other in the believing of it or in not believing it. The goal, the telos, the purposeful end of creation, so that we know it doesn't just peter out. Everything is aiming toward a goal, and not just on its own, because God's guiding it. And it's all about the glorification of his Son. Well, this is some words about this. The key events, as we mentioned last time, are the resurrection of all the bodies of all God's people and of all of the wicked. The resurrection. There will be a general resurrection. John 5, Jesus speaks of this. He will be instrumental in this as the mediation of the mediator of the covenant. He raises the dead and God through him. And so there's this amazing reuniting of soul and body. And it's just remarkable that, you know, our bodies that have become dissolute, maybe, and we perished in the sea and were eaten by sharks or buried under Farmer Green's oak tree and went into the soil, those bodies, the sum and substance of them, you in your body will be reunited with your soul, which after you died went to heaven. And so you will give account, and I will give account, because there's judgment of these bodies, of all that we've done in the body. As we read in Corinthians, there's a judgment, and we all are judged according as we have done, whether good or evil. This judgment is to condemnation to all of the wicked who were not in Christ and who did wickedly. This judgment is for salvation to all who are in Christ, and that's why the child of God's confession is exactly as the Heidelberg Catechism's. I look forward to the second coming. The Heidelberger says is what all believers say. I look forward to it because this Jesus who comes, who's the judge, who's my judge, will judge me to be in him, because before he offered himself for my sake, he became the curse for me that I might never be cursed, but always blessed in him. So, salvation. But then it will be for the destruction of the universe. And this is described in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It's the day of the Lord and will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away, the whole heavens, with a great noise. You think the noise of a few days ago was something in the trees. The great noise of the judgment day, the Dies Irae, the day of wrath, will be the loudest noise anyone has ever heard. And it will be revelatory. It's the noise of the great God. The elements will melt with fervent heat. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how that happens. The very constituent parts and components of all of creation will melt. And I say I don't know how that happens, because Judgment Day is not the annihilation, the complete extermination of everything. It's not that. But it's the reconstruction and the renewal of everything. So there's a meltdown, but then there's a recreation of the things that God has prepared for those who love us. And there is, of course, the creation of hell in its final form. All of this, beloved, is for God. And that's something that's often forgotten. Not only is the presence of Jesus forgotten as the main thing of the end of time, but the glorification of God in him is often forgotten. This is called theodicy. That is the justification or vindication of God. This is so important. If we would live to the glory of God, remember that God is glorified in the second coming. It's not just that you're going home and that you get to do whatever. Well, you get to be sinless in heaven. That's wonderful, of course. But the great thing is that God is praised. And so when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will say he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's the one of the name. He's the reputation of God. And they mocked his second coming. And they mocked his first coming. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And this is sin, the nature of our sin. But he will be glorified. This is why, when in verse 12 we're called to be looking and hastening the coming of this final day, we are said to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's God's day. God's day. And we are so happy for this. Something, and there's just no way I'm going to finish all of this, beloved, but there's something that I want to point out here, very, very important. The coming of the second of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is one final day. But in a very real way, the second coming of Jesus is history long, and especially it's throughout this last day's history. Jesus Christ himself speaks of his history long coming in glory since he's born in this earth. In Matthew 26 and 64, when he's put under oath, are you the Christ? When you are the Christ, he says, you say that I am, he admits it. And then he says, Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming in glory. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Hereafter, from here on in, you will see me coming. And this is the wonderful truth of Revelation, as I pointed out. Revelation, which records the history since Jesus came to the end of time, is all about a revelation of the coming of Jesus. It's about the opening of the seals by Jesus, this lion who's the Lamb of Judah, who's worthy to open the seals and cause the counsel of God's redemptive purposes to be fulfilled. That's the idea of the opening of that sacred book. He commands all things to serve the will of God. And he comes. Behold, he comes, Revelation 1 says. He's coming. And everything then in this history is the coming of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of salvation. That's very important. It's as if we are faced with a storm. And we say a storm is coming, it's forecast. It's the counsel of the weathermen. They say there's a storm coming over the lake, it's going to hit us in 45 minutes. And that storm first comes, humidity is high, you think that the whole atmosphere is going to burst and explode, there's so much water in it. And that's a sign of the storm, isn't it? Humidity is high, the dew point is just about maxed out and so on. And then you hear sounds of approaching thunder. And you see in the distance the lightning flash, and this is all the approach of the storm, but it's part of it too, isn't it? It's a part of the storm. Everything is stormy-like, and everything is depicting what it will be like when it fully hits. And that's how Jesus comes. Throughout history, especially in this New Testament age, he's coming. And there are signs of this, as we shall see. But that's the first thing, the first detail, an important feature of the second coming that we need to know. But secondly, the Lord's coming is powerful and glorious, and it's in and through the created means according to his counsel. So let me explain some of this. Jesus Christ comes. He's coming again. But he comes again, beloved, not just at the end of time. He comes again when we die. He goes and prepares a place for us, and then he comes and he takes us home. This is the comfort of the children of God. When they go to heaven, they go and Jesus comes. And so there's this amazing activity in which the Savior is involved as he sits in the right hand of God and stands there, in fact, commanding all things and eager to take us home. He comes, and he ascends to the right hand of God, and he begins ruling with all power and authority, so that he comes even at Pentecost. Remember in the final discourse of Jesus before he was taken and betrayed, he spoke to them of his going away, but then he said, "When I go away, don't fear, because I'm coming again." And what he was referring to was the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' second coming was predicted as beginning in the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that was at Pentecost. And that's why at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Paul cites this as the fulfillment of Joel 2. And Joel 2 spoke of the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, and Peter says, "Here it is," in the Spirit. Not completely, but as part of the great storm, part of the one great event, the presence of God now in the Spirit poured out. And so, in history, God works so that history is signifying something, especially in this New Testament age. It's a part of the Savior's coming. For example, in and through the Church of Christ. You know what's happening here? Right now, as we come and bring the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, Jesus is speaking. The shepherd is shepherding. The Lord is lording. The God of the universe is being God in his word, commanding things by his word and sinners to repent and working salvation among all of his elect for whom he has died. And when the church, you see, preaches that word with the authority of Christ in heaven, thus saith the Lord, he comes, he advances. And so that's why the apostle in 2 Corinthians could say, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in the preaching of the gospel. As a savor on death unto death among the wicked who reject it, and a savor of life unto life among God's people. In both cutting edges of the sword, there is the coming of the Lord to save and to damn. You see, here's what I'm getting at. If we would understand and be mindful of the fact of the second coming, let's be mindful of how he's coming now. This is so apparent, so necessary. If he's coming in judgment and power and authority and glory, then, well, beloved, we ought to see him coming in judgment and power and authority and salvation, commanding things with his great sovereignty now in our lives, in this church, in the church's exercise of the keys of the kingdom. You know what happens? The kingdom comes. The judge judges sinners to be outside of the kingdom. Right now, a preliminary of the judgment day. And the judge judges others to be saved in him who respond believingly to the gospel call and command. End time things happen here. Second coming things happened here, or we're not preaching the gospel. That's why when the church, it would be church, it's so important to bear the marks of the church. And for elders to say, we're going to stand for the marks of the church. We're not going to just be men pleasers here, because that's not what Jesus is when he comes at the end of time. We're going to be on his behalf as part of the great storm, as part of the great hope of the nations in our being church now. And so we pray. And several times in the book of Revelation, toward the end, there's the prayers of the saints, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Why? Because in some way we are involved in the second coming of the Lord. Oh, yes, he's sovereign. He comes. And he can come through us, over us, or under us, or in spite of us. But he uses the church in her preaching, in the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, and an answer to the prayers of the saints, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, to come. He will not be denied, and our prayers will be answered. And also, as well, he comes in the piety of the saints, as we call sinners to repentance, as we witness of the truth of the coming of the Son of God. This, beloved, all in the environment of those who scoff. The second coming, the coming history long of the glorious Jesus, it's real. This is what Peter says we should be mindful of. This second coming, because this was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Know this, beloved, Jesus is coming, and he's coming now, and he's coming soon. Live that way. And there will be the second and third sermons, perhaps, on this subject. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless so that we can know, anticipate the great coming of your Son. Lord, we're weak, but you are great and mighty and greatly to be praised. Receive, Lord, our prayers. Answer them, we pray, for there's nothing else we desire but you. And we desire that you would come soon. And quickly, and as we are those who are in a weary land, a desert land, amidst the scoffers and the persecutors, we pray, Father, to be faithful. We pray to be ready. We pray to be looking for and hastening the day of the coming of the Lord. We pray to be prayerful and pious. May this congregation be a second coming church, because we're a church of the cross. We're a church that preaches the crucified Savior and knows Him, who's also risen again and returning. In His name we pray, amen.